Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello, we're glad that you're listening to our program today. My name is Tom Rainwater, and William Stewart from Canada, City of Kingston, is here today with us. Good to have you here on the program again, William.
Glad to be here, Tom.
We're continuing, in fact, we're ending our study in the book of Galatians as we're looking at chapter 6 today. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And in this chapter, Paul lists some of the personal responsibilities that we have as Christians. And so our question today is exactly that. What personal responsibilities do we have in Christ?
Well, Tom, the very first one that Paul deals with is in chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." He's dealing with us restoring a brother who is in error, and the spirit that we need to have in so doing. It might be important for us first to note that we have that responsibility. If we know that there is a brother in error, we have the responsibility to restore them. It's not somebody else's responsibility. It would be particularly important that Paul mention this, and perhaps he mentions it first here in this chapter, because there is strife and there are problems amongst the brethren in the churches of Galatia. We've seen that as we studied last week in chapter 5, and really through the entire book, we've seen that there are some problems in Galatia, that there are some false doctrines being taught, that there are some who need to be restored. And so now Paul addresses those who are still spiritual and who are still walking aright and gives them their responsibility.
That's right, William, because if we love our brother who has fallen into sin, we're going to try and save him from that sin. We have to approach him, and we have to do so in the right way, as you've already said, in a spirit of gentleness. We can't come to them with a real haughty attitude, be real self-righteous and stick our nose in the air and say, "Well, how dare you do that which is wrong?" That's not going to win them back. That's going to drive them further away. We need to be kind and gentle. After all, how would we want to be approached if somebody was trying to help us out? He says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So you've got to think carefully about your approach and what you're doing, because there could be a temptation for you to do things in a wrong way.
As we continue on, Tom, at verse 2, he says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, these burdens can be understood in a couple of ways and ought to be understood in a couple of ways. Firstly, just in this context, following from verse 1, we need to help those who have fallen in sin. In James chapter 5 and at verse 16, James says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." There is help for us. We don't need to bear temptation alone. And the Lord has given us our brethren in order to help us in those temptations, to bear our burdens.
That's right, William. And I think here, as we look at verse 2, when it talks about bearing one another's burdens, it also talks about the burdens that we face in life, not just the consequences from our sin. Because there are many things that weigh a person down besides sin. There are trials and sorrows and infirmities. And sometimes we're weighed down by the unfair circumstances of life. Maybe we or someone we know is a victim of a natural tragedy, or victim of someone's cruelty, or they're in an accident. Or maybe they're just lonely and they're living alone because maybe they're widowed or single, or maybe their spouse has left them, and so they carry that burden of loneliness. Or maybe they're discouraged because their life's plans didn't work out the way they wanted them to. They're not meeting certain dreams or goals, and they're discouraged from that. And so sometimes out of discouragement, people turn to sin as a solution. And that's not the right way to go. The solution is within the family of God, where we can help one another when we're down. And so he's saying here that if we're going to fulfill the law of Christ, we've got to provide comfort to one another. We've got to provide love and encouragement. But sometimes people make excuses, or they feel uncomfortable in having to talk to someone about their problems. Some years ago, I had a friend who suffered a stroke, and he lost his business and he lost his health. And there were people who were friends with him for years who, because he was in this condition, stopped going to see him. They would see me and they would say, "Well, tell Ken that I said hi." And I would say, "Well, why don't you go tell him that? He needs visitors. He needs somebody to encourage him." They say, "Oh, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to see Ken in that way." That's really selfish. They see somebody who has a burden in life. They need encouragement, and they refuse to do that. There was an elderly woman, and she was somebody who was faithful for years, and her health went downhill. She had to go into a nursing home, and she was just skin and bones, and really it was not long until she was going to die. But there were people, those who claimed to be Christians, who refused to go visit her because they would say, "Well, I don't want to see her this way. I don't want to remember her this way." Well, how would you feel if you were in her shoes? You see, we need to bear one another's burdens, and that means that we can't be selfish. We have to have genuine care and concern for people and go to their assistance, even if the situation might be uncomfortable to us.
That's right, Tom, and as we continue to verse 3, Paul makes that very point, that if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He just identified our responsibility to one another to bear each other's burdens, and in so doing will fulfill the law of Christ. Well, we might think that we're just great, and we might call ourselves the greatest thing since sliced cheese, but if we don't do what we are responsible to do, if we won't bear one another's burdens, if we won't seek to help those who are downtrodden, Paul says we're nothing at that point. And so we need to take our responsibility seriously and realize that it is our responsibility. You can't bear somebody's burdens for me, and I can't bear somebody's burdens for you. We all have to take part and thus fulfill the law of Christ.
That's exactly right, William. And you consider the kind of character that's being described in verse 3, where here he thinks himself to be something. He's all puffed up. Someone like that is incapable of being very much benefit to anyone else. Because when have you seen a haughty person bear anybody's burdens? Somebody like that needs to evaluate himself honestly, because as long as he continues in that haughtiness, he is nothing. He is worthless.
That's exactly right, Tom. You mentioned that such a person needs to do some self-evaluation. Well, in verse 4, that's what Paul said. "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." We need to be a people who are self-examining. Each day when we rise up and when we have this new day, a blessing from God to use, we need to watch ourselves. We need to check ourselves against God's word to be sure that we're doing those things that he would have us to do.
Yes, William, and we were talking about that haughty person again who is incapable of really caring for other people. What he does, essentially, is that he looks for faults in other people and thus uses that to judge himself, that he's okay. Whereas one who's a Christian doesn't need the approval and applause of others. He's not comparing himself to other people in any way, because as a righteous man, he is testing himself by God's word, and he knows that when he obeys it, he has God's approval.
Tom, Paul said much the same thing to the Corinthians as well in the second book of Corinthians in chapter 13. At verse 5, he said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" He calls for this self-examination, and he says, to see whether you are in the faith. Well, that's the very thing that we've been talking about in the Galatian letter, is that these people are in the faith or are called in Christ Jesus in faith. He says, test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? The attitude, the work, the ways of Christ are in us if we are His, unless we've disqualified ourselves. And so we need to be very careful day by day to make sure that we walk in the way of Christ and that we examine our own work and we can rejoice in the work that we do, giving glory to God.
And the reason we need to do that, William, is because we're going to bear our own burden at the judgment day. And I think that's the point of verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. And that one load or burden that you have that no one else can share is that which you carry to the judgment seat of Christ. That you're responsible for your own life and conduct. No one can carry that but you. And let me tell you, that load or that burden is unbearable if you're outside of Christ.
Tom, as we continue on at verse 6, we have another responsibility given to us as the people of God. He says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. It's such a blessing to have people who are willing and capable to teach God's word to us. And when they come and do so, we need to share with them. We need to have fellowship with them in the things that they are doing. Certainly that might involve us sharing of our physical means with them in some fashion, as the case was with the Apostle Paul, with some brethren. But it may just be our encouragement for them, that we have them in our prayers and we let them know that, and we seek to uplift them in the faith in whatever way possible.
That's right, William. In verse 7, Paul wants to try and get us to look at things in view of eternity and our relationship directly to God. He says in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, you're not clever enough to outwit God. You're not going to make a fool out of God. God knows everything. He knows everything about you personally and about your character. And Paul goes into this illustration. He says, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So here he describes the law of nature. For instance, if you sow grain, you're going to reap grain. If you plant a corn seed, you're going to get a corn stalk. If you plant a watermelon seed, you're going to get a watermelon vine. William, I've never seen a potato plant come from a pumpkin seed, have you?
Haven't seen that, Tom.
Or a squash come from an acorn. It just doesn't work that way.
Those things are contrary to the way that God set up the nature of sowing and reaping.
Absolutely. And the application here is to our spirit. Because people today want to deceive themselves and they want to plant pornography or bitterness or envy or strife or whatever form of ungodliness, and then they expect to get happiness and spiritual blessings. It doesn't work that way. Because a life of sin on earth is going to yield condemnation, not a crop of eternal life. Paul is saying, understand this clearly, that what you do now has a direct effect upon your life and judgment later.
Tom, as we continue on to verse 8, he says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. He sets forth for us the two possibilities, and we need to understand that there are only two possibilities. There's no middle ground for us to walk in. Either we are going to sow to the flesh, that is, we will serve ourselves and do those things that are pleasing to ourselves, or we are going to sow to the Spirit, that is, he who will do the things of God, he who will walk in the Spirit, as we talked about last week. That one will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You see, he doesn't reap that which is of the flesh. He doesn't reap corruption because he sowed to the Spirit. That law of sowing and reaping is an eternal law. It not only applies to the fields, it applies to the life of man. And so we must sow to the Spirit if we expect to have everlasting life from God.
That's right, William, and God expects us indeed to keep sowing the Spirit, and times may become difficult. We may run into difficult times and get discouraged and feel like that we want to quit. And so he says in verse 9, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So he says, don't get discouraged to the point in which you want to quit. Sure, it takes a lot of work sometimes to be a Christian, but you can do it. Now let's think about the farmer and how much work he has to do in bringing his crop in. He's got to plant his seed, and he's got to work the long, hot hours of the summer. He may run into all kinds of tractor problems or problems with insects and so forth. But the harvest doesn't come until the end of the season. So he's got to have a lot of patience. He's got to have a lot of endurance. But if he works hard, he's going to reap the benefit from that work. And that's the way it is with us spiritually. There'll be hard days for us sometimes. But let us never give up on doing what's right. And if we never give up, God guarantees us a reward. And so now, when we get to verse 10, William, part of that which we need to sow is goodness to all men. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So as the entire context deals with personal responsibility, this verse does too. We need to be a good Samaritan to everyone.
I think it's an important point, Tom, that we not think that we can just sit back and wait for the opportunity to come to our door. In some instances, we maybe need to make an opportunity, and God will open doors to us. Recall in John chapter 4, when Jesus stopped in Samaria and was speaking with a woman of Samaria, he created that opportunity, and sometimes we need to do so. And so as we have opportunity, let us do good to all.
And then he says, William, in the last part of the verse, concerning doing good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So Christians need to take care of each other. Of course, not to the exclusion of other people. But the world, many times, will not take care of the faithful. We may be their only source of help. We need to stand by our spiritual family.
Tom, as we continue on now at verse 11, the apostle writes, saying, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." That may seem like a strange thing for Paul to write, but what he has done is he's ready now to close this letter. Paul has had a scribe who he was dictating to right to this point, but now he's taken up the pen for himself. He has some final remarks that he wants to leave them with, and thus as they read the letter, there would be a difference in the handwriting. Now they're specifically reading the handwriting of Paul as he closes off this letter. And so in verse 12 he says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." He's going back to an issue that we talked about in our study, dealing with the Judaizing teachers again.
Yeah, that's right, William. The Judaizing teachers are trying to get these Gentile Christians to go back to the law of Moses and be circumcised. And Paul warns them here that these Judaizing teachers they're going to hinder your spiritual growth. They want to uproot that good that you and I have done together. And what they're doing is they're using you to help themselves and glory in themselves. And really, when it comes right down to it, they are the ones who are cowards. They're taking their positions to avoid persecution from their own countrymen. In verse 13, he says, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." So he says, these Judaizing teachers are unable to keep the law. And really, they don't want to keep all the law. They're hypocrites. They're insincere. But they desire to have you join their little party and taking delight when you're circumcised and you turn away from Christ. They're not glorying in your salvation. They're not glorying in the Lord. They're glorying in themselves and the fact that they're getting numbers on their side.
That's right, Tom. And as we get into verse 14, Paul contrasts himself with these Judaizing teachers. He says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." These Judaizing teachers, they boast in the flesh of the Gentiles who have been circumcised. But Paul says that he has no desire to boast in such things. His boast is the cross of Christ. And he desires that these Galatians also have that same boast, that they would glory in the cross of Jesus Christ, their Savior. He says, "By Christ the world has become crucified to him and he to the world. He no longer conducts himself in the ways of the world. He conducts himself according to Christ." He goes on in verse 15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." Paul states it very plainly. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It doesn't matter if you've been circumcised or not circumcised. It doesn't matter if you were Jew or Greek, because all are one in Christ. Circumcision will not avail anything, though that's what the Judaizing teachers taught, that they needed to be circumcised. What does avail is that they became a new creation in Christ Jesus. In verse 16, the apostle goes on, he says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." As many as walk according to the rule of being a new creation, being a Christian, no longer Jews, no longer subject to the law of Moses, but subject to the liberty that is in Christ Jesus, he says, as many as walk according to that rule, they have peace and mercy upon them. And notice he calls them the Israel of God. He's not referring back to the Jews when he uses that phrase. Christians are the Israel of God, the new Israel, God's people in the new covenant.
William, and having said that, Paul now says in verse 17, "From now on, let no one trouble me." When we go back to all of the programs that we've done on the book of Galatians, Paul could say, "Look, I have proven all of the issues that have been in question in this letter. I have proven where my message comes from, that I am inspired of God and I am an apostle of God. I have proven that salvation is by faith in Christ. I have proven, even from the law itself, that the law was temporary, that it was only for a time, and it was only for the Jews. It's not in force now. And I have taught that you have a personal responsibility as a Christian to avoid those things that are wrong and to embrace those things that are good. So having shown all of this and proven all of this, I don't want to be bothered anymore with error," he would say. "Enough of the foolishness." And so he says, "Let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." As these Judaizing teachers were emphasizing that which is in the flesh, specifically circumcision, Paul is saying, if you want to look at something in the flesh, look at the marks on my body that I have suffered being a servant of Jesus Christ. No one glories in this except that by doing God's will, I got these marks. And Paul is saying that my body is a sacrifice for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, in those days, sometimes slaves were branded with their master's name. And so you could look at that mark on their body and know who the slave belonged to. And Paul is simply saying, look at my bruises and my wounds. They are marks of the fact that I belong to Jesus Christ. My body is a sacrifice for him. And actually, these bruises and wounds show that my body is a sacrifice for you Galatians, because I suffered in bringing the gospel to you, and I'm willing to be that sacrifice for your growth. In fact, as he closes the epistle in verse 18, he calls them brethren, You know, it shows that Paul never forgot his relationship with them, that Paul cherished them and feared losing them, and they were dear to him. And he would remind them that, look, we're not brethren by the law of Moses, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Don't forget who you are, brethren. Don't turn away from that inheritance, that grace that is ours in Christ. And he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Indeed, the spirit of the Galatian brethren and our spirit needs Jesus Christ and his wondrous grace. And thus, looking at this chapter, which talks about these personal responsibilities that we have in Christ, we have a responsibility to those brethren who are in error and those who have burdens of any type. We have a responsibility to properly evaluate ourselves, and we have a responsibility in our relationship to those who teach the truth. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Tom, we have the promise of God that if we will sow according to the Spirit, we will reap according to the Spirit eternal life, that there will be joy, that there will be a harvest, and that it will be plentiful.
I am thinking today of the beauty.